Well, do please take a seat and do be picking up your Bibles again and be turning back to page 1184 as we continue in our series in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, our hearts to the word. But I can't speak usefully and we can't hear usefully without depending on God. So let's pray, shall we, as we come to his word. Father, we praise you and thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, that he takes the words which he has inspired, these words before as human words, yet infallible words, words of God. Thank you that your Spirit takes them and brings them to our hearts. So please help me to speak in my weakness, help us to listen in our weakness, that the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done, all he is, may become clearer to us. By your Spirit's power, we pray. Amen. Well, how do we have power to control our passions? The world we live in, the society we live in, says don't bother controlling your passions. They're great. Just follow your heart. In fact, your passions define you. Do what you feel like. But that is why there are so many broken marriages, so many damaged children, and abuse of all kinds that we read about or watch in the media. The culture and society we live in today is very similar to the ancient world, a world dominated by its passions. Even its religion was defined by passion. And Paul wants the Colossian Christians to live with power over their passions, out of their union with Christ. And this section is all about union with Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. A Christian is someone who has received a new life, the life of Jesus Christ. And in verse 11 he ends this section, but Christ is all. Stunning words, aren't they? Christ is all, and in all Christians, he means. These are breathtaking truths, which I found wonderfully encouraging as I've been preparing. I hope they will be for you also. But what does it mean practically? Well, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, lust. At which point I wonder if cynicism begins to set in. We may have been Christians for years, but we don't feel we have power over our passions, or if we do, only just. Doesn't feel that powerful. It's a constant struggle. Or maybe we are investigating the Christian faith and we wonder where we will get the power to live like Christians seem able to. We doubt whether we would be able to live the kinds of lives that Christians seem to be able to live. Or we see Christians who are clearly powerless over their passions portrayed in the newspapers. And instantly there is cynicism because of our experience. Now, I'm sure we all have the experience of turning on the kettle and wondering why it's not boiling. And then we realise that although it's plugged in, it's not switched on. That little switch is in the wrong place. There is all the power of the national grid stands behind that little plug. But nothing is happening because it wasn't switched on. I hope that's a helpful illustration, because all the power to live the Christian life is available to the Christian because of our union with Christ, who, as we've just been hearing this morning, holds all things together. We don't lack power. We are joined to him. But how are we switched on to that power? Well, as we'll see, it's by the way we think. what we're focused on, our understanding. And at that point, we think, oh, I want something more powerful than that, John. Surely the Spirit impacts me directly, does he not? Well, Paul is seeking to encourage Christians in their understanding of how that power is switched on into their lives. And he's already been addressing two misunderstandings of the Colossian Christians, or the dangers, things that they were turning to that they thought might give them the power to live the Christian life. And the first, as we saw last week, was religious experiences. If you just flip back over the page and have a look at 2:16. Some thought that the power to live the Christian life came from religious festivals, Sabbath, being more Jewish. And yet Paul says no. Those Sabbaths of the Old Testament, they were, verse 17, a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And he's also dealt with them turning to rules as if somehow just saying stop it was going to be enough to control themselves. No, rules and regulations have no power, verse 23. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You see, rituals and rules are powerless in this area. And Paul is seeking to teach the Colossian Christians that the power is found in their union with Jesus Christ. Power because he has defeated the powers of this world on the cross. Power because he has taken the punishment that we deserve. And so we have died with him. And we've been raised with him to a new life. And it's out of that union with Christ, being joined to him as the head and us being the body, that we can live the Christian life. So we're going to see these wonderful truths first in verses 1 to 4. Live for things above in Christ. So back to verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. This is where the power comes from, and it's a done deal. It is complete. A Christian has been completely raised with Christ spiritually, and we have now a new life. So what? How are we switched on to this new life? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, or literally seek things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christians are to set the core of our being on things above, because that's where Christ is. He's our life, and we are in him, and he is in us. He's at the right hand of God. He has all power in the universe for his people. So we're to set our whole being towards him. So we're to set our minds to think, verse 2, on things above, not on earthly things. And this is not a suggestion. This is a command flowing out of the fact that we are joined with the life of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what's on your screensaver. Perhaps we can talk about our screensavers afterwards. On your phone, it might be. Or on your computer. I have pictures of the family. What is on your mental screensaver? You know, when your mind goes into neutral. You know, Paul is not saying here that we're constantly to be thinking about heavenly things and not thinking about driving when we're driving, or work when we're at work. But what is on our minds when our minds go into neutral and it's not cluttered by the next chore or the next task? What is your mental screensaver? It often reveals what we're dreaming about, doesn't it? I don't know, it might be the dream relationship, the dream job, the dream house, the dream family, the dream holiday. And these dreams occupy our minds. And Paul is saying, the Christian is to think, set the core of our being, focus our minds on things above. But we say, well, why? Why? Well, he explains, verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, our life on earth, all our hopes and dreams, does not actually define our real life as Christians. If only we could be switched on in our thinking to the power of the life to which we are joined, our heavenly one, rather than the lives that we dream of on earth, which feed cravings, do they not? Well, then we could be joined to this life that is a real life, that is a true life, because it's a union with Christ, and it's a secure life. It's a life that we will have in the future. Whereas when we dream about the next house or the next car or the next holiday, that may not happen, we know that. But this is a life which is safe and secure, because Paul says, you died, Christian, to this world, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Seems unrealistic, doesn't it? Seems beyond us, but this is true of us, if we're Christians here this morning. Our real life is above. It's already hidden with Christ in God. The hole that the robbers drilled into the bank in Hatton Garden is almost an iconic image now, isn't it? Do you remember those sort of holes drilled through concrete? And people have lost their life savings because of the robbers breaking into the Hatton Garden bank, some in diamonds, some in gold, still missing. It seems nothing is safe. And it's easy to think that in our lives nothing is truly safe. Not even our union with Jesus Christ. And the thing is, if we doubt that union with Jesus Christ is an unbreakable thing, then we will be tempted, will we not, encouraged almost by our own thinking, to think of dreams about this earth rather than a secure future which we already have. How safe is our union with Christ if we're Christians here this morning? It's hidden with Christ in God. In God. Can anything drill its way into God and remove that life we have in Christ? No. Can our sin somehow drill into God and remove that union with Christ that we have? No, because Christ has dealt with our sin. He's forgiven us all our sins. He's broken the power of evil over our lives by his death on the cross. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, can it? So we have a great future if we're a Christian here this morning. Have a look. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, if you're a Christian here this morning, Christ is our life. It's hard for us to get our minds around this, isn't it? But when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, our real lives, our true lives as Christians are not yet visible. They are already with Christ in glory. And when he returns, then our life in him will appear too. Now, I don't know if, like you, I struggle to think this way day by day. It'd be good for us to be thinking how we can encourage one another to think like this. Because if Paul says this is how the power of our union with Christ comes into our lives, is by the way that we think, which obviously affects the way we feel and what we do, then we need to encourage one another, don't we, to think this way. And if we're just investigating the Christian life, please don't misunderstand what the Christian life is about. It's not a powerless thing like religious rituals. You might have come to church and thought maybe somehow the power is in what goes on here in the services. No, it's not in religious rituals. Or you might think that the people here are quite good. They keep some moral laws. They keep the rules. No, the power is not in trying to keep rules or laws. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in which he is in us and we are in him. And that transforms our lives. I remember when I became a Christian, I used to swear a lot before I became a Christian. overnight, I stopped. Now, that wasn't me. That was Christ. And I'm sure many could testify here to a transformation in life when they were joined to Jesus Christ. But this union with Christ makes Christians into killers. And that's our second point. In Christ, kill earthly passions. I obviously don't mean real killers. I just wanted to wake you up. Because Christians are united to Christ's life, we are to put to death or kill earthly passions. Have a look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, in other words, because you understand and are thinking about your union with Christ, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Now, here Paul is not saying that our earthly nature, physical things are bad and spiritual things are good. No. God made all good things for our enjoyment. He's really referring in the term earthly nature to sinful nature. And he's emphasizing our union with Christ as something which has power so that we can put to death our passions that are wrong. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly or sinful nature, sexual immorality. Now, what is sexual immorality? It's one of those terms, isn't it, which comes along. Well, Jesus defined sexual immorality as sex with any person outside heterosexual marriage. So sex with someone before marriage, fornication. Sex with someone other than our spouse, adultery. Sex after marriage with someone to whom we're not married, fornication. Sex with someone of the same sex or any other combination. Christians put these actions to death and have the power to do so. But Christians are also to put the passions that lead to these actions to death. So impurity, lust, evil desires, the internal passions that lead to sexual immorality or overeating or rampant materialism, they're to be put to death. Every exaggerated appetite, which is really what a passion is, like greed, they're idolatry. They're to worship that which is not God. Wanting too much of anything to satisfy us in a religious sense rather than God is idolatry. In other words, we're to be a bit like James Bond. Now, for some of us, that's great news. And I'm not obviously saying that we're to be like James Bond in womanizing and being an assassin. But we are to be killers. We're to be ruthless with our passions, and perhaps particularly men. It's not that women don't have passions, but I think in our day and age, we men need to be encouraged to kill our passions. There's James Bond. He's a killer. He's an assassin. And he usually encounters some kind of giant to kill, doesn't he? I don't know if you can remember Jaws in the slightly old ones in the 80s. Do you remember Jaws with the metal teeth? I don't know what the name of the new sort of big guy inspector is, but he's got those sort of metal thumbs. And James Bond has always given what he needs by Q, isn't he? We know that the gadget that he's given by Q is going to come in handy sometime later on. Don't know how, but it is going to happen. He can kill the giant. It's still going to be a struggle. Seems to get more brutal with every James Bond film, doesn't it? But he's given what he needs. It's going to be a struggle, but he's got to kill the giant. Seems to have quite a good pedigree killing giants, don't you think? With just something small, like a few stones that were given. Who prefigured that man who would kill the giant, the enemy of all God's people, by something as weak as a couple of lumps of wood dying on that cross. And we are to put to death our earthly passions, says Paul, because we are united to the Christ. But that doesn't mean that it's a walk in the park. It's a struggle. That's normal for all Christians. But Christians are to kill the use of pornography in their lives. Christians are to kill the watching of TV programs that feed materialism and those dreams which just make us lust after the next thing. Christians are to kill the use of food and drink in such a way that it leads to drunkenness or binging. Christians are to kill the cravings that control us because we have the power to do so. Why? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We see the destruction that passions wreak in our world, but there is a destruction coming that is far greater and far worse. Christians recognize and understand this, that our passions, our cravings are not to be followed, but to be fought because they displease God. Not that they break our union with Christ. No, that is something which is secure. We are hidden with Christ in God. But we may say, how? I'm a Christian, we may say, yet I find fighting these things so hard. My cravings often get the better of me. Well, Paul is moving on to great encouragement in the next few verses, if he hasn't encouraged us already. Every Christian, be renewed in Christ. You see, this is something we do together. Here Paul begins with a command based again on who we are in Christ, our identity. He tells us who we are. He says, do not lie to each other. Why? We're to be honest with each other, in other words. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. If we're a Christian here this morning, when we believed, we have taken off that old earthly self and we've put on a new self, this new life that we have in Christ. And that new self is to be truthful and honest with each other. Now, there are loads of programs, aren't there, in which people are transformed before our eyes on TV screens. It might be their weight or their makeup or their hair or their clothes. You know, the kind that I'm thinking about, talking about. I do confess that I might have watched one or two in the long distant past. You know, before they have low self-confidence, and then the experts get to work and now they step forth radiant and confident. See, when a person becomes a Christian, we are given a new self. That old self is taken away and we are given a new self of honesty. And what is this new self like? Verse 10. It is being renewed in knowledge. It's a mind thing, a thinking thing, in the image of its creator. The new self is being renewed into a beautiful image. The image of its creator. Who created humanity? God. Who is the image of the invisible God? Christ. We're being made day by day, renewed to become like Jesus Christ. The one who made us is making us like his son, who is our life. And this cannot fail because when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Is this some Christians? No. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Doesn't matter what our background is, religious or irreligious, cultured or rough, oppressed or a life of ease. Every Christian is Christ. Now that seems wrong, doesn't it? But that's what the passage says. He's not saying literally that we are Jesus Christ, but our life is so united with Jesus Christ that he can say that. And Christ is in us. Now, how would this change what we're doing here this morning if we thought like this? I don't know what you were thinking about as you came in. Were you thinking, I will meet with people in whom Jesus Christ is living? They are part of his body. He is in them. Just like I am in him and he is in me, I'm meeting with other people in whom Christ dwells. Oh, I can't wait to see them because my focus is Jesus Christ and I can meet with other people in whom he lives, and I can't wait to find out how they're thinking, how they're going in the Christian life, how they're battling with their passions. Now, I'm not suggesting we all talk about that up here at the front, but are we thinking about the greatest, one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life is being with other people in relationship who are also united with Jesus Christ? Or do we come for the ritual? Or the experience of the music? Or the preaching? Well, can I encourage us all in our struggles with our cravings and our passions to see that what Paul is saying here is that we have the power we need. We just need to be switched on to how to use it in the way that we think. And in the people who with us are called to live in a fight, not just following the way we feel. Maybe we know we're not a Christian yet. And we're thinking, well, I'm not really sure I want to become a Christian because I know I'll have to fight my passions, which I really quite like, actually. Well, don't play around with them. Because of such things, the wrath of God is coming. And there's only one person who can rescue us from it. That's by us trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together as we close. Father, we praise you and thank you so much that you have sent your Son into the world to take the punishment that we deserve. That he's died on the cross, cancelling the written code written against us, forgiving us all our sins and bringing us to die to our sinful nature and to be raised in union with him, that our lives are already hidden with him above. Father, we're so sorry that we end up thinking about so many things that feed our passions and cravings, rather than thinking about those things and thinking in the right way that we might live more wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, please help us, we pray, and help us honestly to help each other. Amen.